Okay. I just want to share from a book that I have. It's by Rabbi Zelig Plissken. It's called A Courage. I don't know if you can see it or not because of the screen. He's not a messianic rabbi, but he is a rabbi, and I like these books. He's got one on courage, one on kindness, and there's just like a lot of good wisdom and nuggets in it. But he shared something regarding Avraham and his descendants, and then I added my own little two cents in at the end as well. So I just want to read this to you as an opening to, again, as we study the faith of Avraham, and this is regarding the courage of Avraham. Avraham, our father, was tested with 10 challenges, and he withstood them all. It's a quote from Ethics of the Father 5:4. The 10 tests withstood by Avraham are his spiritual legacy. They are gifts to his biological descendants and to all who choose to become his spiritual descendants. His passing the ultimate te difficult test made it easier for us to pass the test the Almighty sends our way. The life history of Avraham is a biography of courage. Avraham recognized the divine creator and was willing to sacrifice his life for his beliefs. His father, Terach, owned an idol shop. Avraham, as a child, bravely smashed the idols. When questioned about what happened, he cleverly told his father that the biggest ones smashed the smaller ones. His father could not accept his excuse. And that is exactly how Avraham challenged his father. If you don't believe the biggest idol could do such a simple task, how can you claim to believe that it has any power? Again, this is a midrash. Avraham devoted his life to serving the Creator and was willing to face martyrdom at the hands of Nimrod, the powerful leader of the time, rather than renounce the oneness of God. Many of his descendants made similar courageous choices. Avraham was a pioneer who paved the way. Avraham left his father's home and birthplace in order to follow the wishes of the Almighty. He willingly faced the unknown. His destination was wherever God would tell him to go. His courage was implanted in the spiritual genes of his children for all generations. When the land where Avraham was told to settle had a famine, he accepted the Almighty's will and went into exile, where he faced a conflict with hostile kings. No complaints was Avraham's leitmotif. I personally grew up, this is the rabbi speaking. I personally grew up with a father who echoed this model. When, as a result of cancer, my father's health deteriorated, and he would say, "No complaints, I'm still alive." And as he told me, "Whenever the Almighty wants me, I'm ready to go. But we have a commandment to live as long as we can until then." As a sign of his covenant with God, Avraham, at advanced age, was willing to undergo a painful initiation. This too he did willingly. His love for the Creator transcended any fear of pain. Isaac, Avraham's son, was precious to his father. This went beyond the usual love of a father for his child. Isaac was the one who would carry on Avraham's life mission. He was the next link to the eternal chain that would forge a special nation devoted to the service of the Creator. When the Almighty told Avraham to sacrifice his beloved son, Avraham immediately agreed to fulfill his will. The Mishnah, which discusses Avraham's passing the 10 tests, notes that he was our father. Imagine the power you will feel when you internalize this message. My father, Avraham, was the ultimate in courage. I have this courage stored within me. It is my right, my obligation, and my privilege to access this whenever I need it. Allow these words to reverberate in your mind and experience the empowerment that they will provide. Each time you mention Avraham's name in the prayers, you access a reminder of the courage you inherited. Each time you read Avraham's name in the Torah, you have a reminder of the courage you inherited. Each time you meet someone named Avraham, you have yet another reminder of the courage you inherited. Now, this is my comment. However, Yeshua is the example of ultimate courage. There was never anybody more courageous than Yeshua. Because we are in Yeshua, we have inherited his courage. Yeshua is an example of ultimate courage to die for us and to resurrect to life. Yeshua is Yahweh. He said, I am, in John 8, 48 to 59. Abraham's courage came from I am, therefore, in the pre-incarnate Yeshua HaMashiach. So again, as I was reading this right away, you know, my mind went to Yeshua. And I said, yeah, you know, yes, Abraham was a great man of courage, a great man of faith, but his courage and his faith came from Yahweh Elohim, the great I am. And in Messiah Yeshua, even Yeshua said, read John chapter 8, that before Abraham was, he said, I am. Hallelujah. So we're going to look at, again, today, Abraham, man of faith. So I'm just going to, and again, you have the notes, but I'm trying to put the notes in PowerPoint format so it's easier to watch the notes as we go by. Okay, so this is an overview of Lech Lecha. Again, this is an overview of Abraham's call. And as he moves, again, towards the promises that God gave him. There's actually five chapters in this Torah portion. So there's a lot to cover because these are all very important aspects of Abraham's life that affects all of us. Because again, he is the New Testament says he is the father of us all. He's an example of faith, again, this a spiritual father. So we see the highlighted in yellow are the topics that I'm going to be covering in more detail. So this is just an overview of what Lech Lecha covers. Abraham calls Elohim calls Abraham to leave Ur and come to Canaan. Abraham and Sarah seek famine relief in Egypt, the return to Canaan, and Abraham and Lot part company. Yahweh promises Abraham land and descendants, the war of the eastern kings. Sodom is defeated and Lot is taken captive. Abraham rescues Lot and refuses honors and pays homage to Melchizedek. And this is what we're going to focus on this week is this portion of the Torah. We're going to look at a part of 12, but really focus on Melchizedek. Goes on for chapter 15, Elohim reassures Abraham and promises him a son. Then we have in verse 9, the Abrahamic covenant is cut. Prophecy of the Egyptian exile and redemption, ratification of the Abrahamic covenant, Hagar and Ishmael, chapter 16, and then chapter 17, Yahweh renews the covenant with Abraham and gives Abraham and Sarah new names and a new destiny. Then we have, again, the covenant of circumcision, and then Yahweh's promises a son to Sarah. So we are going to, again, be looking in detail on all these sections because they're very important. Again, they're very foundational to everything that goes forward in scripture. There's over 250 verses in the Bible regarding Abraham. And in the New Testament alone, there's over 70 scriptures that mention Abraham. So we're going to look at, I'm going to pull up Genesis chapter 12. So let me just pull that up here. Hopefully I've got it open. Okay, just a second here. I need to open that up so you can see it. It's not letting me open it up. Okay, you know what? I'm just going to pull my Bible out. So open your Bibles, which you should have with you every Shabbat, to Genesis chapter 12. And I'm just going to read because it's verses 1 through 9. Just as an opening to what we're going to be looking at. Then Adonai said to Abram, and again, Abram is prior to his name being changed, get going out from your land and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. My heart's desire is to make you into a great nation, to bless you, to make your name great so that you may be a blessing. And this is a Tree of Life version. I will bless those who bless you, but whoever curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went just as Adonai had spoken to him. Also Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his nephew and all their possessions that they had acquired and the people that they acquired in Haran, and they left to go to the land of Canaan or Canaan, and they entered the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the place of Shechem, as far as Moreh's big tree. The Canaanites were in the land then. Then Adonai appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your seed. So there he built an altar to Adonai, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the mountains in the east of Beth-El and erected his tent with Beth-El to the west and Ai to the east. There he built an altar to Adonai and called on the name of Adonai. So Abraham kept on journeying southward. Okay, back to the PowerPoint. So here, again, after reading chapter 12, what can we learn from this account? Scripture refers to Abraham as the father of the faithful or faithfulness. Yeah, he was faithful. He heard the call and he got up. This Lech Lecha means get going, get up and go, leave. Again, your home. Again, this was the home. This was the place that he grew up with. You know, some people make comments that, well, he didn't obey God right away and he took Lot with him and Lot told, you know, God told him to leave his relatives. It's like, no, Lot was a part of his family and he probably had more relatives than just what he left with. It means to leave everything that you knew, all his relatives that were not serving Yahweh Elohim, but he brought with him his, again, his household. And this wasn't contrary to what God told him to do. He said, get up and leave the land, again, the land of your ancestors, to a land that I am going to show you. He was faithful. Again, you know, it's all how you're interpreting what's being said, but there's nowhere it says in those verses that he didn't obey God right away and he didn't do what God told him to do. It says that he got up and he left and he brought his household with him. So Romans 4:12, also he is the father of the circumcised, to those not only circumcised, but also walking in the footsteps of the trust of our father, Abraham, before his circumcision. So here again, we see the New Testament referring to him as well as our father, Abraham, to the circumcised, which would be Israel, and to those who weren't circumcised, those, the nations. And again, remember, Abraham was not circumcised when he was called. He wasn't circumcised until God cut a covenant and circumcision became a sign of that covenant, but he was still called and he still left by faith. Romans 4:16, for this reason, it depends on trust, so that the promise according to grace might be guaranteed to all the offspring, not only to those of the Torah, but also to those of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, again, because we are grafted into the olive tree of Israel, whether natural born or from the nations. We are one in Messiah, and that's what Paul points out, you know, many times, that we are one in him, one new man in him. Again, as I said before, there are no second-class citizens in Yahweh Elohim or in the body of Messiah. And here again, we're studying again the life of Abraham, who is an example to us, a man of obedience, a man who I'm sure his faith was ridiculed by, you know, those in the land that where he lived. Second, Abram was a man of prominence in Babylon. Again, that's where he came out of. He came out, the Ur of Chaldee was ancient Babylon. And he was recognized as a mighty prince. Again, he was a mighty man in that country. People knew who he was. People respected him. And he was 75 years old when Yahweh asked him to leave the comforts of life in Babylon and to trek across the desert to the backwoods region of Canaan. No doubt this was not an easy move for Abram. So again, you're never too old to be called by God. It's not just you have to be young. Yes, there is instances like David was a young man when he was called, but here we see Abraham was called and chosen. It's 75 years old. And he got up and he left not knowing where he was going. Genesis 23:6. Listen to us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among you. Again, that's a title of respect that the people of the land were giving him. Bury your dead in the best graves. None among us will withhold this grave from you and to bury your dead. So again, this is in the land of Canaan. Again, you are a prince of God among us. So they recognized who Abraham was. So what did Yeshua tell his disciples about the sacrifices that would need to be made to be a follower of Yeshua? What did Yeshua say about the eternal rewards of those who, like our father Abraham, set out in faith for a new spiritual destiny? What physical obstacles stand in your way of fulfilling Yahweh's spiritual calling and mission and destiny for your life? Again, we teach practical application of Torah. We all have a call and we all have a responsibility to answer that call and to prepare ourselves for whatever he's called us to do, again, for his kingdom and his glory, and to build up the body of Messiah. But Yeshua said it wasn't an easy road. Matthew 10, 35. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his household. I mean, how many of us, when we came to Messiah, our family thought we were crazy. It's like, what are you talking about? What are you, a holy roller? And it's like, what are you in some cult? And but you know what? They're spiritually blinded. They don't understand. They don't understand that call. We pray that they will one day. Your friends probably thought you were all crazy, and I'm sure you lost all your friends, but you know what? God has blessed us with greater, not just friends, but brothers and sisters in Messiah Yeshua. Yeshua goes on to say, he who loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me isn't worthy of me. In other words, he needs to be number one in our lives. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me isn't worthy of me. But he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my name's sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Again, back to Genesis 11:31 and Genesis 12:1. Again, the Earl of the Chaldees, and then going into the land of Canaan. Yahweh commanded Abraham to leave Ur, the Chaldees, the ancient region of Babylon, which means confusion or mixture. Remember, we go back to the Tower of Babel that we studied. Again, they were all of one language until God confused their language because they were being unified for evil and not for good. So again, Babylon, Babel, means confusion or mixture, as in a little good and a little evil, like the tree in Eden by the same name. Again, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, again, from which the serpent enticed Adam and Eve to eat. Again, it's a mixture, and we see that today in a lot of some of the traditional churches, even in some parts, in some sects of Judaism. Again, mixing things like, Kabbalah. Kabbalah is, comes from the occult. It's a mixture. You see, there's a mixture in, again, Christian churches of, again, calling evil good and good evil. It's a mixture, and God does not approve of mixing sin with his word. Again, that's what happened to, ancient Israel when they started thinking that they can mix pagan ways with God's ways. Has Yahweh put an end time call to a set apart people to leave an end time religious system that is comprised of a little good and a little evil? Is he calling a remnant to come out of religious confusion or Babylon back to Canaan, the land of Israel, to reunite with the Hebraic Abrahamic roots of their faith? Are you heeding that call, and what are you doing about it? Okay, that's not to say that, you know, that people that, you know, are still in the Christian churches are evil or pagans. You know, there's a lot of, again, a lot of the Bible believing churches that love God. They just haven't come to that revelation yet. You know, most of us didn't come to that revelation until later on. It was the Ruach that called us here as first fruits to be a light to our brothers and sisters. But if you look at it, a lot of them are doing more of Torah in a lot of ways than even some of the Messianic communities. I mean, they're helping the poor. They're sending missionaries to countries to preach the gospel. They are being a light. And we cannot become arrogant or prideful because we think now that we've arrived and that we're better than everybody else. We need to love them. Again, if they are true believers in Messiah, they're our brothers and sisters in Messiah, and we need to be light to them and pray for doors to open that we share the love of Messiah with us. And again, we're all prone to that. It seems like when we first come into this, all of a sudden, we're spiritual know-it-alls. We know more than the Jewish people. We know all more than the Christian people. All of a sudden, you know, we know everything. Well, you know what? Father knows how to humble us, and we need to walk again as Abraham, humble before him and not think that we've arrived. We need to walk in his humility and his love. And again, are we heeding that call? Are we just, you know, head knowledge believers? Oh yeah, I know, I know, I know. And God says, okay, now go. You know, faith without works is dead. If you have faith, then you know that call, then you are going to go. You are going to do. That's what a community is. It's everybody, you know, brothers and sisters, Messiah, bringing their gifts together for the betterment of the community and to be a light to the communities that they live in and to be able to grow and be a blessing. Revelation, beginning with 18, verse 2, he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a den for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, and for every unclean bird, and for every unclean, detestable beast. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the fury of her immorality. The kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich off the power of her self-indulgence. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you participate in her sins and receive her plagues.'" So we are to, again, we are called to be a holy, set apart life, to be set apart from the things of the world. Again, to walk the walk that God has called us to and not participate, again, in the things of the world, the way the world acts, and saying, "Oh, well, that's okay. That doesn't matter. You know, God knows my heart." Yeah, God does know our heart. That's why he corrects us and tells us to come out, to be separate, his people. Again, going back to 12:2, "I will bless you." Yahweh promises to bless Abraham by making him into a great nation and making his descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven. Again, Yahweh does not lie. You know, and people question this. Well, look, at presently there's only 12 to 15 million known Jews alive today worldwide. Okay, I say known Jews because there's a lot of people, because of the dispersion, there's a lot of people, again, through DNA tests, you know, and just the Ruach HaKodesh, are finding out that they have Jewish ancestry. So again, there could be a lot more, but just don't know it. Okay. But the known, there is at least 12 to 15 million, and I think there's almost 6 million Jews now living in Israel. There are currently over 100 times more Arabs alive than Jews. Many of them trace their lineage back to Abraham through Ishmael or Esau, but however, they are not the promised seed. What Yahweh is referring to is the promised seed because of the blessing that comes with that promised seed, which is Messiah. If his promise were true, again, people say, if his promises were true, then where are the numerous descendants Yahweh promised to Abraham? Well, we'll see this in the following scriptures. Romans 4:16. For this reason, it depends on trust, so that the promise according to grace might be guaranteed to all the offspring, not only to those of Torah, but also to those of the faith of Abraham. Again, he is the father of us all. So again, the nations, the Gentiles who are, and I don't really like that term Gentiles, I rather use the term from the nations, who are grafted in, also again are counted as the faith part of the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed of Abraham. Again, he is the father of us all. Galatians 3:7-9. Know then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaiming the good news to Abraham in advance, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. So how are they blessed through him? Through Messiah Yeshua, through faith in him. So then the faithful are blessed along with Abraham, the faithful one. So again, he is an example. We find in again, Hebrews 11, of what it means to be a man or woman of faith, to walk in obedience, to be willing to do whatever God has called us to do. Again, he tells them that he will bless them. Galatians 3:13, Messiah liberated us from Torah's curse. Remember, it's Torah's curse we're liberated from, not the Torah, God's teachings and instructions. The curse came from disobedience, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Yeshua took our penalty in order that through Messiah Yeshua, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so we might receive the promise of the Ruach through trusting faith. Verse 28 and 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Messiah Yeshua. We are one in him. Again, there are no second class citizens. There are only one people of Yahweh Elohim, equally walking in him, equally being called and anointed in Messiah. And if you belong to Messiah, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So again, only Yahweh Elohim knows how many of Abraham's seed is out there. It'll be revealed when Yeshua returns. Again, some things that God doesn't tell us every little detail, because again, it continually changes as far as, you know, his seed is continuing to grow. Every time somebody's born again, every time a Jewish person comes to faith in Messiah, again, that spiritual seed is being added on and on. And we don't know through the past centuries, again, for the past, you know, almost 6,000 years, how many are included in that promise, that blessing to Abraham. God cannot lie. So if he said that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars of heaven, they are. Also, if you just look at the kings of Israel, many of them had multiple wives and concubines, and all of them, Solomon, he had what, 300 wives and something like 1,000 concubines, who I'm sure the majority of them had children. So again, that, you know, that seed, we don't, you know, again, it's there because God said it was there. That's all the proof I need. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. So now we're going to Shechem, Genesis 12:6. Abraham enters Canaan, i.e. the promised land, by way of Shechem. And it was here that Yahweh first announced to Abraham that this was the land that he was giving him, along with other provisions of the Abrahamic covenant. So as much as the world wants to deny Israel the land, as much as the Arabs think it's their land, it's not. As much as the world thinks it's their land, it's not. It was promised to Israel through the Abrahamic covenant. And when Yeshua returns, it's all going to be returned to Israel. All that was promised, again, during the millennial reign of Messiah, and all Israel will be again reunited together as the word of God promised. Hallelujah. Later, this city was recognized as the entry point for Israelites entering the promised land. And it was there that Joshua or Yehoshua buried the remains of Joseph. Because as we get into the life of Joseph, which is a real blessing to study, he said, don't bury me here. When you go into the land, bury me in the land. Again, he was buried on the parcel that Yaakov had purchased and bequeathed to his son. The tomb of which exists today, though there's been great damage and much of it destroyed by Palestinian terrorists from 2000 to 2000, well, 2003, even to present. They've been, again, going under the Temple Mount through tunnels and trying to destroy artifacts and proof that, you know, this land belongs to Israel. There also, Joshua had the Israelites upon entering the promised land, renew their covenants before Yahweh, pronouncing the curses and blessings on the mounts of Ebal and Gerizim. So let's look at that. Deuteronomy 27, 1 to 26. Let's see. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 27. And again, these are the two mounts. There, one side was the blessing, was the blessing was called out, on the other side, the cursings were called out. So Moshe and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole mitzvah that I'm commanding you today. Now, on the day when you crossed over the Jordan to the land that Adonai your God is giving you, again, that was promised to Abraham, you are to set up large stones for yourselves and coat them with plaster. Then you are to write on them all the words of this Torah when you cross over, that you may enter the land that Adonai your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as Adonai, the God of your fathers, promised you. Now, when you cross over the Jordan, you are to set up these stones, which I am commanding you today, on Mount Ebal, and coat them with plaster. And I've been told by, and actually there's pictures of it, and people have been to Israel, that the two mounts, one is the mount where the blessings are spoken is very lush. The mount where the curses was spoken is very bare. So again, this is physical proof of, again, the power of the word. Verse 5, there also you build an altar to Adonai your God, an altar of stones, and you're not to use an iron tool on them. You are to build the altar of Adonai your God of whole stones, and you are to offer up burnt offerings on it to Adonai your God. You are to sacrifice fellowship offerings and eat there, and you will rejoice before Adonai your God. Again, that's the fellowship offering, which was given to, again, rejoice before God and, you know, eat before him. You are to write on the stones all the words of this Torah very clearly. Now, as you go to chapter 28, it lists, again, the blessings and the curse and the blessings of obedience and the curses of obedience. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to read the first introduction. Now, again, this is the blessing for obedience. Now, if you listen obediently to the voice of Adonai your God, taking care to do all his mitzvot that I am commanding you today, Adonai your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Then all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you listen to the voice of Adonai your God. And again, all the blessings are listed, and then all the curses are listed in 28. But also going back to 27, we have again half of Israel was on one mount and the other half was on the other mount. So here, back to 27, 11, Moses commanded the people on that day, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these are to stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. For the curse, these are to stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Then the Levites are to answer and say with a loud voice to every man of Israel, Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molten image, an abomination to Adonai, the work of a craftsman's hands, and sets it up in secret. Then all the people are to answer and say, Amen, Amen, meaning in Hebrew, so be it. Cursed is the one who dishonors his father or mother. Then all the people are to say, Amen. Cursed is the one who removes his neighbor's boundary marker. Then all the people are to say, Amen. Cursed is the one who misleads a blind person on the road. Then all the people are to say, Amen. Cursed is the one who twists justice for the outsider, orphan, and widow. Then all the people are to say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness. Then all the people are to say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. Then all the people are to say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. Then all the people are to say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. Then all the people are to say, Amen. Cursed is the one who strikes down his neighbor in secret. Then all the people are to say, Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to strike down an innocent life. Then all the people are to say, Amen. Cursed is the one who does not uphold the words of this Torah by doing them. Then all the people are to say, Amen. And then again in chapter 28, you have the blessings being pronounced, and then for obedience, and then the curses. This is the result of not obeying what God says. And it includes every area of life, your finances, your health, your family, your business. Again, horrible things coming, you know, diseases coming upon you. Again, Yeshua redeemed us from these curses. Again, he took our punishment for our disobedience upon himself. And that's all a part of the Abrahamic covenant. Again, the Abrahamic covenant is the basis of their faith. And again, these two mounts were a visible picture. Again, the tribes agreeing with the curses, and but agreeing, you know, yes, we need to obey. We will. Amen means I agree. We'll do it. Joshua 8:30. Now this is, they're in the land. Then Joshua built an altar to Adonai, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of Adonai, had commanded B'nai Israel, as written in the scroll of the Torah of Moses, an altar of uncut stones in which no man had wielded an iron tool. He offered on it burnt offerings to Adonai and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There on the stones, he wrote a copy of the Torah of Moses, which he had written in the presence of B'nai Israel. Then all Israel, with their elders and officials and their judges, were standing on both sides of the ark, facing the Levitical Kohanim carrying the Ark of the Covenant of Adonai, the outsider as well as the native born. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of Adonai, had commanded them, in order to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward he read all the words of the Torah, the blessing and the curse, according to that all is written in the book of Torah. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, including the women and the little ones and the outsiders walking among them. Chapter 13, here we, again, this is just a quick overview. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, even to Bethel. The rabbis note the significance of this passage is that one always speaks of going up or making aliyah. Again, when somebody moves to Israel, it's talking about making aliyah, going up to Israel, going up to Jerusalem. Doesn't this speak of the spiritual journey each of us is on as we leave the spiritual servitude, bondage, and slavery of the world, the flesh, and the devil, or ha-Satan, seeking to dwell in the house of Yahweh forever, as David states. Again, our journey, we're continually on our journey, moving up, going up, entering into, again, spiritual Israel. Looking forward to the day that our Messiah returns. It's a continue growing. Again, we could live to be, you know, 200 years old, you know, and still not know everything that we need to know. But when we are with him, Those things that we didn't understand will have that understanding, but God tells us what we need to know. Psalm 23, 6, David says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Adonai forever. Again, that's on the heart of every observant Jew, about every observant messianic believer, is to dwell in the house of Adonai forever. Chapter 13, 5 to 13, this is the account of Abraham and Lot, is very revealing concerning each individual character. So here we have, again, Lot had, you know, a lot of sheep and cattle, and you know, a lot of again possessions, as Abraham and they were, his men were quarreling again with Abraham's men over, you know, whose animals were going to graze where. And finally, you know, Abraham said in 13, again, this is the humility of Abraham, Genesis 13, you know, you choose first where you want to, where you want the land you want, and then, you know, I'll go the other way. So we know the story that Lot chose the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll find out what happened there. And Abraham, he trusted God, that he knew, you know, that, you know, his life was in his hand, and that he would give him the land that he was to have. So he had no problem giving Lot first choice, because he knew no matter what, you know, the choice was, that God was going to give Abraham the best. So ultimately, again, Lot chose what was, again, not meant for Abraham. Abraham actually received the blessing. And we'll see that that land Lot chose was really cursed because of the sin that was in it. Again, Abraham lived by the kingdom principles of give, and it shall be given to you. Whoever is great, let him be the servant and die to self in order to live. So Abraham had a servant's heart, and his heart trusted the Father that he has was what, you know, that what God told him he'll fulfill, no matter, you know, what it looked like in the natural. Again, that's a servant's heart. That's a humble heart. Chapter 14. Now we're gonna spend the rest of our study just in, excuse me, I keep sliding off my chair. again, Melchizedek. And actually, this is the first mention of the tithe, but we know that that tithe was in place even, you know, before that, because where did Abraham learn about it? So 14:20. So let's look at first chapter 14, beginning with, let's see, Genesis 14. So go in your Bibles to Genesis 14, because we're really going to be focused on, begin the beginning of 14, Abraham rescues Lot. Again, there was a war between the king of Shinar, the king, Arioch, the king of Elasar, and Shaholamer, the king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Golam, until they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birshai, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adama, and Shembar, king of Zobalim, and the king of Bela. Those are tongue twisters. All of these kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim. This is the Salt Sea. For 12 years they had served Chelodomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Shadar-Lamar came with the kings who were with him, and they defeated the Raphaim in Asherat, Karnin, and Zuzim in Ham, and Emim in Shavah, Karatayim, and the Horahites in the hill country of Seir. So again, you've got this war going on. And to make a long story short, they took Lot captive, and Lot went, Abraham went in and rescued Lot. Verse 14, when Abraham heard that his kinsmen had been taken captives, he rallied his trained men and those born in his household, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Then he divided his servants against them at night and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hovah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot and his possessions, as well as the women and the other people. So here you see, number one, God's favor with Abraham. He was, again, a warrior, a military leader. He had the courage, again, to go in. Probably, you know, the odds were against him, but he knew God was with him to defeat the enemy and rescue, again, his nephew out of their hands. Not only that, he gave Abraham victory and also the spoil of that war. So now we're going to be getting to the part that talks about Melech Zedek, the king of Salem. Now, after he returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. This is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of El Elyon, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by El Elyon, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed it be El Elyon, who gave over your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Then the kings of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people, the possessions, take for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I raise my hand in oath to Adonai El Elyon, creator of heaven and earth. Not a thread or even a sandal strap of all that is yours will I take, so you will not say, 'I've made Avram rich.' I claim nothing but that what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their share." So we see again that tithing was a spiritual principle that predates the Levitical and temple systems. And again, we're going to be looking at this because a lot of times tithing just rubs people the wrong way. You know, it's like they, you know, and that's why I'm going so in depth about it, because there's so much argument about even among messianics. No, you know, you don't have to tithe. Yet they say you have to do Torah, and tithing is in the Torah. And, you know, aren't they saying the same thing then? Well, then, you know, that no longer applies. Well, you know, the word applies, you know, it's not a cut and paste Bible where you cut out and you take what you want and then you leave the rest. Okay. It's part of God's system. We're going to see why. Okay. There's a reason for tithing. There's a reason for giving. And again, this applies to all of us. All of us need to be, again, obedient to this. And I'm not just talking to you. Remember, there's other people that listen to these podcasts. So, but I have to say what the Ruach puts on my heart to say as well, because we need to hear what the word says. We need to do what the word says, you know, if we want to be blessed and we want to be able to do what he's called us to do. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, "Honor Adonai with your wealth and with the first of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Again, in the sacrificial system and the tithing and giving system, these weren't suggestions. These weren't if you feel like it. These were commands. No, this is what you are to do. And there is a reason for it. Verse 20, again, "And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all who Abraham to Melchizedek." So Melchizedek transmitted to Avram the blessing of God, of the Most Exalted One, of the founder and owner of heaven and earth. And in turn, he praised the Lord, the Exalted One, to whom the victory of Avram, or Abram before Abraham, must be ascribed. It was a prayer for prosperity and blessing in beautiful poetic form. Again, you have to look at the Hebrew to you know, get the poetical flow, because it's kind of lost in the English. The Hebrew words tend to, you know, have more rhythm to it. So we see that Melchizedek is a type of Messiah, the great high priest of the New Testament. We're going to be looking at these scriptures, and we're going to be looking at first the 7th chapter of Hebrew, who really delves deeply into this. So Psalm 110, 104, we're going to read that first before we go to Hebrews. "Adonai has sworn and will not relent." Again, this is a prophetic psalm. "You are a Kohen forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, that word in the Hebrew means king, priest, Melchizedek, king and priest. Here we see the Hebrew down here. Again, Malak, Yi, Zadak. Okay, and this is speaking to about Yeshua. So we're going to go to, I'm going to pull up the scriptures here. Okay, I can't because I'm recording right now. So, okay, everybody, you have to open up your Bibles and we're going to read it together. Hallelujah. Okay. Let me go where I was left off at. Okay, so let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Again, because Hebrews chapter 7 really lays it out and gives us the understanding of, again, the order of Melchizedek and how Yeshua is a king and a priest. Beginning with verse 1. For this Melchizedek was king of Salem. So here we see the New Testament referring back to the Torah. And if you don't study the Torah, you're going to wonder, like, well, who's Melchizedek? For this Melchizedek was king of Salem, Kohenin of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth of everything. First, by the translation of his name, he is King of Righteousness. And then also King of Salem, which is King of Shalom, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like Ben Elohim, he remains a Kohen for all time. Now see how great this man is. Even Abraham, the patriarch, gave him a tenth out of the plunder. Indeed, those sons of Levi who received the priesthood have, according to Torah, a command to collect a tithe from the people, that is, from their kin, although they have come out of the loins of Abraham. But this one, who did not have their genealogy, has collected tithes from Abraham and has blessed him, the one holding the promises. Now it is beyond dispute that the lesser is blessed by the greater. In one case, dying men receive tithes, but in the other one, about whom it is testified that he lives on. Through Abraham, even Levi, the one receiving tithes, has paid the tithes, so to speak. For he was still in his father's loins when Melchizedek met him. So again, even though Levi or Israel was not yet born yet, they were in the loins of Abraham. They were in, again, his seed that they would come from. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for based on it, the people had been given the Torah, what further need was there for a different Kohen to arise, designating according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to the order of Aaron? For whenever the priesthood is altered, out of necessity, an alteration of law also takes place. For the one about whom these things are said belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord has sprung forth from Judah concerning this tribe. Moses said nothing about the Kohanim. So look again, the Kohanim did not come out of the tribe of Judah. But Yeshua is a higher priesthood than that. That's why they're bringing out Melchizedek. And also in the natural priesthood, the priests, when they served for a certain time and then another priest would replace them, they weren't eternally in that position. Again, because eventually they would die. So there was a continual changing of the Kohanim under the sacrificial system. Verse 15, and it is even more evident if another Kohen arises like Melchizedek, one made not by virtue of a Torah requirement of physical descent, but by virtue of the power of an indestructible life. For it is testified, again, this is a psalm we read, you are a Kohen forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, this is referring to Yeshua, the Kohen Hagadol, the eternal, our eternal priest, our eternal Kohen Hagadol. For on the one hand, a formal requirement is set aside because of its weakness and ineffectiveness. For Torah made nothing perfect. Okay, first, why? Because Torah was imperfect? No, because man was imperfect, and they kept on, again, violating Torah and not doing, being obedient to Torah. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Moreover, it was not without a sworn oath. Others indeed have become Kohanim without a sworn oath, but he with an oath, sworn by the one who said to him, Adonai has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a Kohen forever. Again, who is he referring to? Yeshua. Okay, the Levitical priesthood, again, was could only function, again, when the tabernacle and the temple was active in Israel. But again, that was all temporary, the sacrificial system pointing to Messiah, because Messiah is, again, that final only sacrifice for sin. Now, when the millennium comes, yes, there will be a new temple, and it'll be, you know, Yeshua will be ruling and reigning, and Israel will take forth again their place as leaders in that world during the millennium. And we will be again ruling and reigning in Messiah. We don't know what our jobs are going to be, but it'll be a blessing, whatever the assignment is, to again probably help, you know, you're look at there's going to be a whole wide world there. There's going to be people that need to learn the Torah. Yeshua is going to be teaching the Torah from Jerusalem, but there's also going to be probably, and this is just my thought, you know, God is going to place, Yeshua is going to place teachers all over the world to teach his word, instruct the people who survived the tribulation and still need to be taught and still need to make a decision to serve Yahweh Elohim. That's a whole nother teaching there, but I just thought I'd throw that in. So how much more then has Yeshua become a guarantee of a better covenant? Now, on one hand, many have become Kohanim who through death are prevented from continuing in office. Again, there had to be continual turnover of the Kohens because we only live so long. But Yeshua is the eternal priest, the eternal Kohen. But on the other hand, the one who does remain forever has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, always living to make intercession for them. So just as the priest's job was to make intercession, to stand in the gap for Israel, Yeshua is standing in the gap. He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his own, interceding for Israel, interceding for the world. It says he always living to make intercession for them. For such a Kohen Gadol was fitting for us, holy, guiltless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Again, even the priest had to make sacrifices for their sins. The Kohen HaGadol had to, again, be cleansed before he could go into the temple. That's the, again, the sacrifice of the red heifer. They had to be cleansed. They weren't sinless. They still needed to be atoned for. But Yeshua is that sinless, perfect high priest. Verse 27. He who has no need to offer up sacrifices day by day, like those other Kohanim Gadolim, first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. For when he offered up himself, he did this once for all. For the Torah appoints as Kohanim Gadolim men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the Torah, appoints a son made perfect forever. Again, the whole tabernacle service, the whole picture of the tabernacle is a picture of the heavenly, the Holy of Holies. It's a picture of Messiah Yeshua. It's a picture of God's redemptive plan for his people, for those who will enter in with repentance and a humble heart. So again, we see Abraham acknowledge Melchizedek as priest by giving him tithes of all. And this was, again, a most important transaction at the meeting. Again, this was before the Torah, law of Moshe was given to Israel. We're reading from Torah, but actually the more detailed laws given to Israel. This was already a known mitzvot to obey. And Avraham had no problem with it because his heart wasn't attached to his things. His heart was attached to Yahweh Elohim. So in tithing, Avraham was honoring Melchizedek. When we tithe, we honor Yeshua, our Messiah, our King, our priest, by spreading his teachings and instructions via his congregation or ecclesia. Again, when we are giving our tithes and our offerings, we are not giving it to men. We are giving it unto Messiah Yeshua. So those he has called can do what he has called us to do. Again, if you study Torah, the priests, the Levites were supported by the tithe because that was their job. They had no job of their own. They had no, so to speak, no land of their own. They were servants of Yahweh Elohim and trusted him to support him and the people of Israel. Again, the tithes and offerings went to support the Levites, and the Levites in turn tithe to help support the Kohen Hagadol. So there was a system, again, in place there so they could focus on what God's called them to focus on, and all were blessed by it. Tithing was in place, again, even before the Mosaic law. Along with honoring him comes his blessings upon our lives because we honor and obey his word. Also, make sure that everyone contributes equally to the kingdom. So no one can brag that, oh, look what I've given. I give more than anybody else. That's not what it's about, okay? So this is just an example the Ruach gave me. So if you earn $100, you tithe $10. And it is just the same if someone made $1,000 and tithed $100. All are giving equally according to what the Father has blessed them with. Again, it's God's way of what? Supporting the kingdom. No, not that, you know, the pastor can live in a $50 million mansion or whatever. To me, that's an abuse. I think that, yes, God, you know, expects, and I'm just going to read a little article. This is from this rabbi. So you can see how the Jewish, again, the non-messianic rabbis look at it. And again, what they grow through. And again, this is how, what all synagogues, you know, teach. So again, it's why it's so his kingdom can go forth. It's so his, you know, that we can do that God has called and give assignments to. Again, we as a congregation, we are a team. We are one. God has a leadership. He gives the game plan, so to speak, to the leadership who calls on his team to, okay, we need to do this together. We need to do what God's called us to do. Again, in the area, in what they say, the vineyard that God has placed us in. And, you know, whether we like it or not, it takes money to do what God's called us to do. It takes money to bless people and to be a blessing to people. Again, to support, you know, what God has called us to do. Again, we have, you know, an assignment that we're given, again, to educate, to bless people, you know, as, you know, an affordable way, you know, to, again, to teach and train. That's our calling, to teach and train. That's what we do. That's what our calling is. Before I read this article, though, also tithing is an act of trust and obedience. And yes, for some people, there's, you know, if you're new to this, there's you need to grow in your heart in trusting the Father that, number one, you can't outgive him. You know, in the 50 years we've served him, God has taken care of us time and time again. I mean, it just, you know, blessed us not only through his people, but through people that don't even know him. I couldn't tell you how many times that God just miraculously made provision, you know, for us so that, you know, we could, you know, keep going, you know, forward. And to him be the glory, you know, and the praise. And he's no respecter of persons. He does this for all his children. Again, the blessings come by obedience, and he wants to bless you. Again, it says that the love of money is the root of all evil. He didn't say money was the root of all evil. He said the love of it, being too attached to it, not wanting to let go of it, being afraid that, well, if I give, then I'm going to do without. Again, faith says, no, if I give, God's going to make sure that he's going to take care of me. He's going to make sure that, again, our needs are met. And yeah, sometimes there's tests and trials. Again, the synagogues make sure that their rabbis are taken care of, you know, are provided for. But I just want to, I don't have an overhead for this, but I just want to read. And again, I'm not saying this in condemnation. You know, it's saying we tithe too, and, you know, we give. So we are called to obedience to this just as well. Leadership doesn't get away with anything. In fact, we are held under a greater accountability. You know, Yeshua rebuked the rabbis. He says, yeah, they're teaching you correctly, but they're not doing it. They're not living it. So don't imitate them. Listen to what is being taught from them from the Torah, but don't imitate the lives of those who aren't living it, who aren't doing it. So this was an article that I found. It's actually in my book, and it's from a Jewish rabbi, not a Messianic rabbi. And this is actually the way all synagogues function in this way. So we have to understand, okay, how does a synagogue function financially? Most people don't know. So this is just an article he wrote. Over the years, I've received bitter notes from people who strongly object to synagogues charging high prices for seats during the high holy days. They have also expressed displeasure with the high cost of synagogue membership dues. Again, if you want to belong to a synagogue and take advantage of all they offer, again, the synagogue is a place to worship. It's also a community center. It's also a training center where kids, you know, get trained for their bar mitzvahs, where, you know, people learn and study in Torah, and they have, you know, outreaches, you know, no different than, you know, the Messianic, you know, congregations as well. But they charge membership to support the synagogue, and they all do this, from Orthodox to, you know, the more liberal. And they base it, because I was talking, we went to a Israel rally one time, and we were in a Reformed synagogue, and they were actually very nice. They knew we were Messianic and stuff. And she was, one of the ladies was explaining how they do membership. And she says it's, you know, they base it upon a person's net worth. And again, it's based on, you know, a tithe, you know, based on what you're worth. And sometimes they do it on, they said, a scale because of, you know, people making less. But the basic is, okay, your membership due are based on your net worth. Now, that would not go over well with today's Messianic community, I guarantee. But that's, again, how they operate. That's how they function. That's how they pay their staff. They pay their rabbi. But I'm just sharing with you how they function so you can understand. Shouldn't all Jews who wish to pray be allowed to do so without having to pay a premium price? Again, this is referring to the high holy days. Does it seem ethical for synagogues to, quote, sell seats for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Doesn't this process diminish the sanctity and idealism of synagogues? Yes, these criticisms certainly seem valid. In an ideal world, synagogues would not sell tickets or charge expensive dues for membership. But we do not live in an ideal world, at least not yet. Synagogues need funds in order to maintain their buildings, to pay their rabbis and synagogue staff, to provide services to members and the community at large. Synagogues invariably operate with deficits, often very severe deficits. They depend almost entirely on voluntary dues and contributions of members, but these dues and contributions fall short of the synagogue's expenses. How are the synagogues to exist if they lack adequate financial support? They can cut down on services, they can cut down on staff, they can cut salaries. Yes, but then they will be unable to be a maximum service to their constituents. People will complain that their synagogue do not provide them with enough services to warrant their support. So the synagogues will have even less income and provide even less services. Synagogues can and do often depend on the generosity of a few wealthy individuals who contribute large amounts. Because of these generous contributions, people with lesser means are able to be members or attend services at relatively low cost to themselves. But synagogues cannot forever depend on a few philanthropists. They need a larger contingency of people who contribute as generally as their means allow. Many people expect synagogues and rabbis to be available to them, but are not willing or able to contribute to maintain the synagogues. They expect that other people will do this for them. Again, we see this in the Messianic movement. There's been many Messianic congregations that have started out, yet had to close their doors because there was no financial support. There was no funds to do what God called them to do. We've been a congregation for 19 years, and you know, God's always provided. No, you know, no, we don't have our own building or whatever, maybe one day, God willing, but you know, He's always said, no, you keep standing, you keep doing what I've called you to do. But again, many have closed their doors, and in 19 years, we haven't. He goes on to say, I know from personal experience that many synagogues are quite sympathetic to those who are in financial straits. They provide membership at greatly reduced or at no cost. They provide seats for the holy days at low or no cost. I also know from personal experience that many synagogues aren't happy with those who have financial means, but who do not share in supporting synagogues through their membership dues and contributions. Some people have no problem spending several hundred dollars for an evening out at a restaurant or theater tickets, but will complain bitterly if the synagogue asks them for a few hundred dollars for a seat in the sanctuary for the holidays. Some people will spend thousands of dollars on vacations, summer homes, etc., but are offended if synagogues charge a few thousand dollars for dues. Again, this is from a Jewish point of view. But we do not live in such an ideal world. Again, synagogues need financial solvency, and they spend a good deal of time and energy coming up with fundraising strategies. It's a real pity that synagogues need to conduct appeals and seat sales and other events to raise funds. It would be so much nicer if they simply had enough support from the community without needing such fundraising tactics. Again, this is where, you know, we see that the tithe, again, makes it equal. It's equal giving among all. It's not, you know, just some giving more for others, and then you get a spirit of pride coming in. Again, the giving, if you give, it's completely confidential. Nobody knows who gives what or when. So again, I'm just saying, again, what the Ruach is putting on my heart to say, because I very seldom teach on this, but it happens to be part of the Torah study. And it's like, where is our heart? Do we, you know, and I know, again, I can, because I've said it too, but I got bills to pay, Lord. How are we going to pay our bills? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? You know, if we do this, it's like we won't be able to do that. And again, you know, this is our job. This is what God's called us to do. When we were working full time and we had the extra funds to, you know, to fill the void. But, you know, when he put us in full time ministry, which again took over 25 years before he said it was time. It's a totally, you know, a walk of faith and trust. And again, we appreciate so much of every single one of you being faithful to help support, again, what we're called to do. And believe me, Yahweh is blessing you, even though sometimes we don't see it. He is, because he said he would. But I just want to finish with this. So there are synagogues, again, that provide free low-cost services for the High Holy Days. Again, the High Holy Days is when the synagogue is the most packed. So again, they sell the seats, so people have the seats that, you know, they want the better seats, whatever. That's just how they function. That's how they operate. It's kind of just like the same in the churches. They're probably the most packed during Christmas and, quote, Easter, you know, and shouldn't they be packed all the time? You know, not just on certain days. So here he finishes saying, as long as synagogues need to sell tickets for the high holy days, we know that Messiah has not yet arrived. Again, yes, he has, but they don't see that yet. We know that our system is imperfect, even unpleasant, but the only way to move closer to the ideal is for each Jew to take personal responsibility for the maintenance and flourishing of our synagogues. Generally, synagogues charge membership dues if you, again, if you want to be a member, based upon your net worth, which is a percentage. Again, they use a certain percentage, probably the tithe, to determine your membership. But again, you know, the word says God loves a cheerful giver. Again, people are welcome here to be a part and to receive whatever we offer, you know, but if we call ourselves Torah observant, again, we're just as guilty as the church when we play pick and choose about what we are to be obedient to. Again, there was a time in our life when we weren't tithing and we had all kinds of financial problems. And when we made the decision, no, we're going to tithe no matter what, we're going to give no matter what, that we saw things, you know, turning around. Again, also tithing is an act of trust and obedience that he will provide what we need according to his word as we provide what is needed to reach people for the kingdom and make disciples, Talmudim, for Messiah Yeshua. The tithe supports the work of the kingdom and those who he has called to lead, both in Torah and the apostolic scriptures. How can we claim to follow Torah if we do not tithe and support and again support the work of the kingdom of Messiah? Again, this we have to ask ourselves. And hey, I understand if you're not there yet, if it's a struggle. But again, has God ever let you down? Has our Father ever let us down? No, he has not. He has always been there for us. And you know, he wants to bless us and he wants us to be able to do what God has called us to do. Again, to be a blessing to his people, to have a heart, to have a giving heart, and not to lord it over anybody, not to again say, well, you know, sometimes that can happen. You know, people that are in a congregation or even a synagogue who are have a lot of money and are able to give a lot, you know, that feeling of pride can enter in and looking down on people who don't have as much. But you know, God is treats us again equally. And again, how important is the kingdom of God to us? How important are souls? How important is this community? We need to ask ourselves that. So again, I'm going to stop here because we're going to go into to more detail where we're going to be looking at again how Melchizedek is a type of Messiah Yeshua. But I don't want to go on too long because I'm trying to keep it within a reasonable amount of time. But again, I didn't want to share this because I know that, you know, when you talk about, you know, tithes and stuff, people get offended. I mean, we even had one woman when we started out years ago, like 19 years ago, in a congregation get up and saying, "What are you doing with my money?" It's like, well, first of all, you're sitting in where your money is helping to support your, you know, but second of all, when you give, it's not yours. You are giving it to Yahweh Elohim, who's allowing his servants to use it for his kingdom. Again, that's a wrong attitude. Again, we need to have a heart. Our heart needs to trust him that he is going to be, again, provide for what he has called us to do, you know, to support the ministry, to support the rabbis and the leadership. You know, again, it's very humbling to have to even talk about this. It was very humbling to even, you know, have to, you know, had to ask for help at that one time. But that shouldn't be. We should, again, all our hearts should be in, Father, I want to see your word go forth. I want to see people's lives change and I want to be a part of it. You know, I want to be to help and sow into it. And again, We pray all the time over your tithes and offerings, whether you give or not. We pray God's blessings over you. And we have givers. We have, believe me, you are all, you know, givers and supporters. So please do not get offended by anything I'm saying, because I'm just, you know, sharing what the word of God says. And again, I kept on finding a way to get around this, but you know what? We are called to speak his truth. And if I don't speak thing, we're robbing a blessing from you, because God said that he would again bless. He said Malachi that he would pour out a blessing upon you that you cannot contain. Do we believe God or don't we believe God? You know, and that blessing, sometimes we don't realize it. You should sit down one time and start writing down your blessings. And I'm not just talking financially. The blessings you have in your family, your jobs, the favor he's given you, the clothing, the provision. There's so many things that he's provided that we kind of like take for granted, that we ignore. But again, he is the one. He is our provider. He is the one who provides for us. He is the one who takes care of us. And he, again, is watching over his word in our lives. And again, we love you with the love of Messiah. And we so, you know, we know that you are with us. You are a part of us, you know, and we, again, this is not just going forth to you. This is going forth to others who are, you know, listen to this word, because believe me, I've seen the argument. But you know what? I always like this one saying, that we need to stop finding loopholes in the law. You know, like, okay, what don't I have to obey? What can I get away with? You know, it's one thing if it's not applicable to us, if it just applies to certain, like to Israel. But I'm talking about finding loopholes that are applicable to us. You know, instead we should be saying, Father, how much more can I obey you? What am I missing? I want to obey you more. I want to walk with you more. I want to see your kingdom go forth. I want to see my family, our relatives. We want to see signs and wonders. We want to see, again, our area changed for his kingdom and his glory. Did you want to say something?
Yeah, nice. Done.
Okay, I'm done.
I'll tell a little story.
Okay, tell them a little story.
Okay.
I give you the floor.
I'm standing on the floor.
Oh, okay.
When we were not tithing, just to give you an example, there was never enough to meet the needs that we had. It was like, and I used to say this all the time, I said, it's like putting our money into a pockets that have holes in them. It was like we didn't, when the bills would come in, it was like, well, where's the money to do this? And it would actually cause arguments. And then finally, we just made up our mind, you know what? We're going to tithe no matter what it looks like. We're going to tithe. And if we think, you know, if you're thinking that, oh, well, this bill won't get paid, or this my car payment won't get paid, or whatever the need might be won't get paid, if you don't tithe, it won't get paid. And we found that out personally. When we started tithing, we always had enough. All of a sudden, we'd get a raise. All of a sudden, somebody would just out of the blue give us money. Now I'm talking family members, unsaved family members. And it was just like, that's the difference. So if it could work for us, it could work for anybody.
And, you know, the whole thing is, it's our heart. We're not giving to get. We're giving because we want to see his kingdom go forward.
Right.
We want to, you know, to support the teachers that he's given us. And this goes for any congregation. You know, so again, our goal is to teach and train you so you can go reach the people in your circle influence, on your jobs, your neighborhoods, whatever. And then we can come together as a community and then go back out and share some more. You know, it's a cycle. So we'll just we'll shut up now. So Elvina Mokena, our Father, King Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Father. Again, we pray, we thank you for every person in this community, Father. They have been nothing but a blessing to us, Father. And we thank you for them, Father. We don't look at them as dollar signs. We look at them as our brothers and sisters in Messiah that we have the privilege to fellowship with. We have the privilege to teach and share and to love upon one another. Father, we thank you that you love them and you know their hearts, you know their situations. There is no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua. Father, for those who walk after the Spirit and not the flesh. Father, I just thank you, Father, that you would encourage them, that you would show them, reveal this to them from your word, Father. I thank you, Father, that for the blessings of Abraham, Father, are upon them in Yeshua's name. Thank you that they walk in divine health, Father. Thank you that all of us walk in divine provision, Father, that our bills are met, that our needs are met. That we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and then all things will be added unto us, as our Messiah Yeshua said. I just thank you, Father, now I just for that anointing right now to come upon every household in the name of Yeshua. Bless them, let them feel that anointing pouring down from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. Let them feel the love that you have for them. That as a father, you are going to take care of us. You are going to provide for us. You are going to make sure that we keep on going forward with the gospel, the Besorah of our Messiah Yeshua. Father, let our attitudes be attitudes of love towards you, of giving towards you, of giving towards the kingdom. Father, I just pray even that this week that they will see, Father, that you. The blessings that you've already done in their life and are going to do in their lives. Father, in Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah.